And rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, the latter rain, in the first month. And the floor shall be full of wheat, and the fat shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten, the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, and my great army which I sent among you. And ye shall eat in plenty, and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and none else. And my people shall never be ashamed. Now, we have tried to bring you here at this time the understanding that Zion is a place that has a condition of holiness. It is a sanctuary for the Lord's people where they can escape from the world. And it's a place of defense where the Lord will defend them against all powers of the world. Zion is the Lord's territory here on earth. I don't know whether I have read it to you or not, but I want to just close this evening with a thought from Deuteronomy, the 32nd chapter, and the 8th and 9th verses. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. That means that he has cast his lot with the descendants of Jacob to do his great work in the last days. We would go to the 33rd chapter, kind of violating my word a little bit. I said that other one would be the last, but I want this one. 33rd and 17, that's speaking of Joseph. His glory is like the firstling of his bullock. His horns are like the horns of unicorns. With them, horns, he shall push the people together to the ends of the earth. They are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh. And when Jacob blessed Ephraim and Manasseh, he spoke to Joseph, and he said, in thee shall Israel bless. We're going to take up the subject of New Jerusalem. It's very hard to separate the subject of New Jerusalem and Zion because they're woven together so closely. Zion is very much the same as the District of Columbia in the United States. And New Jerusalem is very similar to Washington in that district. We say Washington, D.C. Many times we speak of the city of Zion when we mean New Jerusalem. Zion being the territory or the district, and New Jerusalem being the city in that district. But we will try to put this together if we can on New Jerusalem. First, we should, I suppose, examine the definition for the word or the name Jerusalem. We go to Matthew, the 5th chapter, in verse 35. This is where Christ is telling the people that they are not to swear. Says, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, neither by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. I see that's really the definition of the meaning of Jerusalem, city of the great king. We'll go back in our history in the Bible concerning Jerusalem and see if we can get some idea on it. You take back in the early history of the world, when Abraham went over into the land of Canaan, we find that there was already someone living there, a man by the name of Melchizedek. And he was living in a city that was called Salem. Many historians believe that Salem was on the same site as Jerusalem is. And the fact of it is, the word Salem, or the name Salem, is inside the name Jerusalem. See, Jerusalem. Jerusalem. Now, we notice in the 14th chapter of Genesis, in the 18th verse, where it says, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God." That means that he was the outstanding priest on earth at that time of the Most High God, and he was living in the city of Salem. Then we go over to Joshua, the 10th chapter and the first verse. Now, the first one that we read about here, let's see if we can get the data, 1913 B.C. Now we're coming down about 450 years. And here's what we find in the first verse of the 10th chapter of Joshua. "And it came to pass, and when Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and her king, so he had done to Ai and her king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them." Now, we wanted to get your attention here that Jerusalem didn't always belong to the children of Israel. So we'll go over to Joshua, the 10th chapter, and Judges, the first chapter, in the 8th verse. And here's what we'll find. "Now the children of Judah had fought against Jerusalem and had taken it." Now this is in the year 1425, and the one where we were reading before here about when they were having war was 1451. So here is 1425. Says, "Now the children of Judah had fought against Jerusalem and had taken it and smitten it with the edge of the sword and set the city on fire." Apparently they didn't destroy it because it's still in existence to this day. Now, according to history, David made Jerusalem his capital in the year 1046 B.C. Now, let's go over to Matthew, the 23rd chapter, and verses 37 to 39. We want to find out, see, Jerusalem has been in existence right on down through. Now, when the kingdom of Israel left, were scattered over all the face of the earth, or nearly over all the face of the earth, Jerusalem, as the capital city of Judah, later Judea, was still standing. And it was there when Christ came. It was the city of the great king when he was here on earth. He'd been trying to convert the Jews, and they were too worldly. They wouldn't be converted. Now we find here that he's looking over this city just a short time before his crucifixion. This is in the year 33 A.D. And here's what he said. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how oft would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, but you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now, Christ, when Christ left it desolate, it would be desolate indeed. And Daniel had something to say about this, and we want to go back and take a look at what he spoke of. Daniel had a foresight of several things that were taking place, were to take place in later years. And here we go back to Daniel, the ninth chapter, and the 27th verse. There's an awful lot couched in that one verse. It says, speaking of Christ, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now notice what he said. For I say unto you, you shall not, I better start the verse before. It's over in Matthew again. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And it said, for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. And go back to Matthew. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Daniel said, even until the consummation and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. In other words, Jerusalem will be desolate, spiritually desolate, until the Jews themselves accept Christ. We want to notice a little bit more concerning this. Now, it said that he would confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. This is a little bit to one side of our thought at this time. But we're going to go to Matthew, the third chapter, in verses 16 and 17. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And if you look at your chronology and the marginal reference, you'll find there that was in the year A.D. 26. Now let's go over to Acts, the first chapter, and verses 20 to 22. Now this is after the ascension of the Lord, when the apostles were in this upper room in their assembly, and they were instructed that there must be someone to take the place of Judas Iscariot. And here's what one of them said, For it is written in the book of Psalms, Let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John. Now that's what we read about here in Matthew, the baptism of John. That's when his ministerial work began, you see. Unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be witness with us of his resurrection. I see this shows that from the year 26 to the year 33, when Christ was crucified and resurrected, is the time that they would have to testify of, and that was the time of Christ's work here on earth, which would make it like Daniel said, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week or 7 years. His ascension was... Now let's notice something about his ascension. On the 24th chapter of Luke, and we're going to go verses 49 through 51. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Now, as we have said before, this is the year 33. Now let's go back to the 6th chapter of Luke, because it says, in the midst of the week shall he cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. Now, the 6th chapter of Luke in the 13th verse, and says, when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. And you'll find here this is listed as being in the year AD 31. Midst would mean that there would have to be some of the week had passed, and there was some of the week yet to come. And we want to see the commission that he gave to those. Now, we're going to go to the 10th chapter of Matthew and read verses 5 through 8. I said he would cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And let's see if he told them to offer any sacrifice or any oblation. These 12 sent Jesus forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Now you notice he told them to go preach. The very first thing he told them to do was to preach, and then he told them what duties to perform. Now, we must remember that there was no preaching in the Mosaical church. They read the law. But when Christ sent his disciples out, even when Christ started in his own ministry, he preached. Then he preached and he taught. So here we have... And there's one thing more that we thought of concerning the midst of the week. We don't want to take away from this, but in the 27th chapter of Matthew, and verses 50 and 51, and Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. Now, while we may not think of this as being very much, at the same time it is. You know, the veil of the temple separated the inner and the outer court. The inner court was called the Holy of Holies, and that's where the sacrifice was offered, and their burnt offerings as well. So you see, this couldn't happen anymore. Here's two things that happened that he would cause, that would cause the sacrifice and oblations to cease. This was on Friday. That was still, there was still part of the week to take place, because Saturday would be the last day of the week. Now let's go over to Revelation, the 12th chapter, and we're going to take the first 5 verses. We're going to start now on New Jerusalem. We took a little bit more than we really needed to concerning Old Jerusalem, and we could have proven that the Lord made it desolate, and it would no longer be used as His after the desolation that He pronounced on it would take place. That was about the year AD 70, when Jerusalem was absolutely made desolate. Let's go to Revelation 12, 1 through 5, as we have spoken of. And we're going to read concerning this. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, wonder is something you don't understand. And the way this was, that's doubtful if very few people understand it to this day. Clothed with the sun. Sun is the greatest light there is. And light is used in the scripture and even in our English language to mean understanding. In other words, the church that this represents here would have the greatest understanding. Moon under her feet means that there's no part of the law of Moses that's carried over into this. It's put down. And upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Now the 12 stars would indicate the 12 apostles that Christ chose. If you remember, we read about over in Luke. Said she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. Now, if you remember, we didn't read it, but you can read it in the fourth part of, or the first chapter of Acts. But after Christ's ascension, the disciples went back into Jerusalem, as the Lord told them to. He said, tarry in the city of Jerusalem. They went back and went up into an upper room. And they, if we would use the expression of today, they went into a prayer meeting. And no doubt fasting and prayer. And they put their cause before the Lord from that time on for the promise they had made to be fulfilled. They wanted that promise. Just the same as a child is promised to a woman. She looks forward to the time when it will be born. They were looking forward to the time when this promise of the Father that Christ had given them would be fulfilled. So there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. We won't go into detail on that, but this is the seat of the devil's operation here upon the earth. This is that great and abominable church that is the mother of all abominations of the earth. He said his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and then cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which is ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now, when the devil was cast out of heaven, we find out later on in this 12th chapter, he took a third of the angels of heaven with him. Then said she brought forth a man-child. Now there's been quite a bit of different interpretations and perhaps some controversy over this man-child. But this man-child in reality is that power of heaven that they received on the day of Pentecost. Because said here that man-child was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And the rod of iron we find in the Book of Mormon, page 45, verses 38 and 39 is the gospel, is the word of God. So they're going to rule all nations with the word of God, and that would have to be the spoken word as well as the written word. Said her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Now this means that that child will be returned to earth again someday and would grow into full manhood to rule all nations of the earth. But the main thing we wanted to get to our attention here was the fact that we have to begin with the church. Zion would not have its place here on earth without the church. Neither would New Jerusalem have its place on earth without the church. Now we'll go to the sixth verse of this same chapter, the 12th chapter of Revelation. And said, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Now, feed means to nourish, doesn't it? In other words, there would not be any part of that woman destroyed. And said was her place. Now, let's see where her, if we can find out where her place was. Go to the 14th verse. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. Now, from, as used here, means away. It doesn't mean that the face of the serpent is furnishing the nourishment, but it means that she's being nourished a great distance from that serpent. Now we want to notice a little something more. It said the two wings were given to this woman. And we notice that it said that it would be her place, a place that is designed of God that would be hers when she returned to earth. Now we want to call your attention to the American Eagle as being the emblem of the United States. And the most outstanding thing about that emblem is the way the wings are on that bird. It's not sitting there with the wings folded up, but the wings are opened enough, ready to dart anytime that it's needed. Now, we want to go over here into Revelation 21st chapter and the first two verses. It says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven, the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Now, we will notice in our reading of Revelation, the book of Revelation, that things are not written in there in sequence, but rather they're written as each one a statement. Now this here concerns a new heaven and a new earth, and you notice it says there's no more sea. Now we will notice later on that what I'm telling you here is true, all right, because the next one is an independent statement of the first verse. Now the second verse, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And now, the meaning of the word bride, the word bride, is either a newly married woman or a woman about to be married. And I believe we will agree here that this is speaking of a woman that is about to be married. She's spoken of the bride and Christ as the bridegroom. We will follow this thought just a little bit farther. We're going to go over to the ninth verse. It said, there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now you see, one is spoken, this one here speaks of the bride, or a woman about to be married, and here's the same woman spoken of in this verse as the Lamb's wife. Now let's see, it said that she was clothed. Let's go back over to the 19th chapter and read 7, 8, and 9. It says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. I want to read the next one. And he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these things are the true sayings of God. In other words, if we individually can make ourselves ready, that when a new Jerusalem is built and the Lord comes to make that his habitation through the millennium, he says, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. It'll be a blessed event. Now let's go over to page 750 in the Book of Mormon and read verses 2 and 3. Now we notice over here in the Bible, it said that this new Jerusalem was coming down from God out of heaven. And we also made mention that there was a place here on this universe, on this earth, that the Lord had selected and given it to his church as her property when she returned. Said she was taken to the wilderness. There's something that we should notice as far as this wilderness is concerned. Let's go to page 705 first. And we read verses 7 and 8. Now this is at the time when the Nephites were being destroyed by the Lamanites after the time Christ had come. The church over here in America had gone into apostasy, and the Nephites as a people were being destroyed. And there would be preservation made of some of them by their going over to the Lamanites at that time. It says, behold, 400 years have passed away since the coming of our Lord and Savior. And behold, the Lamanites have hunted my people, the Nephites, down from city to city and from place to place until they were no more. And great was their fall, yea, great and marvelous is the destruction of my people, the Nephites. And behold, it is the hand of the Lord which hath done it. And behold, also the Lamanites are at war one with another, and the whole face of this land is one continual round of murder and bloodshed, and no one knoweth the end of the war. Now that certainly would be make a wilderness out of this country, wouldn't it? And let's look again to what it said here in the 12th chapter of Revelation, and about the 6th verse. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And then the 14th verse, as we read before, unto the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into her place, into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. So we believe this pretty well will identify the place where the church is to come forth in the latter days. Now we were going to read from page 750 in the Book of Mormon, and verses 2 and 3. For behold, they rejected all the words of Ether, for he truly told them of all things from the beginning of man, and that after the waters had receded from off the face of this land, it became a choice land above all other lands, a chosen land of the Lord. Wherefore the Lord who had that all men should serve him who dwell upon the face thereof, that was the place of the new Jerusalem, which should come down out of heaven, and the holy sanctuary of the Lord. Now again it says this is the new Jerusalem which will come down out of heaven. Just the same as it said in Revelation. Now we want to examine this a little bit and see what is meant by that. So we'll go back here to page 664 I'm going to read more about this New Jerusalem. I'm going to read the first four verses. This is speaking of the Gentiles. But if they will repent and hearken unto my words and harden not their hearts, I will establish my church among them, and they shall come into the covenant and be numbered among this the remnant of Jacob, unto whom I have given this land for their inheritance, and they shall assist my people, the remnant of Jacob. Now, it speaks of their repenting and hearkening unto his words, that they would do this, not harden their hearts. It said he would establish his church among them. Now, notice he didn't say he's going to establish his kingdom, but he would establish his church. Now, I believe the church was established. It was recognized as a church by the nations of the earth. We can take this church into any nation on the earth and get it registered there, and it's immediately recognized as a church because it has its headquarters over here in this land. So that first verse has been fulfilled. Now it says, now this wasn't the end of that sentence. It says, they shall assist my people, the remnant of Jacob. Now, there's a great deal of controversy on this. Yes, and it's controversy. Because that word assist, now that is used in two different ways. It might be that I would be an old person, need some help across a street, and some young person would come along and help me across that street. That's assisting. And it might be that a person would be building a building and someone would come along and offer to help them and would get to work helping them build that building. And they again are assisting. But in the first place, the first example we showed, it is the strength of the second person is the one that's giving the assistance. In the second place, The first one is taking the lead and the other is assisting. Now let's see which it was. And now it says assisting. And also as many of the house of Israel as shall come. They'll have to be assisted too. That they may build a city which should be called the New Jerusalem. Did you notice what they're going to do? It didn't say they were going to stand there and wait and the city was going to come down already built. But it said that the Gentiles and the remnant of Jacob on this land, and as many of the house of Israel as should come, would build a city which should be called the New Jerusalem. Now, to build a city, you have to start from the foundation. To build a house, you have to start from the foundation. Now it speaks of the assisting again. And they shall assist my people that they may be gathered in, who are scattered upon all the face of the land, in unto the New Jerusalem. Now, you notice who it said that we're going to be gathered in? Just because a person is a descendant of Lehi or a descendant of Jacob or Judah or something like that, does that mean that they are the Lord's people? Let's go back over here to page 659. Now you see here it said, in this third verse, said that they may be gathered in. And we start with the 54th verse. It says, I will gather my people together as a man gathereth his sheaves into the floor. For I will make my people with whom the Father had covenant. And you notice who his people are? I will make my people with whom the Father hath covenanted. Those are his people. The ones who have made the covenant with the Father and have held it valid. Now let's go back over here to page 664. Then shall the power of heaven come down among them. Now I believe we mentioned that man-child was the power they received, power of heaven they received on the day of Pentecost. He was caught up to God and to his throne, indicating that he would use it again. And here it says, and then shall the power of heaven come down among them. He is going to use that man-child again. And Christ says, and I will be in the midst, and then shall the work of the Father commence at that day, even when this gospel shall be preached among the remnant of this people. So you see, not necessarily have all of the people on this land been gathered in up until that time. But those who have made a covenant with the Father, as it says over there. So New Jerusalem is going to be built, and it's going to be built by the Lord's people. Now let's go back to Micah. The fourth chapter of Micah. We want to read the first verse to identify the time. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. Now this shows it's in the last days that something more is going to happen, and we will take that up a little bit later. We want to go now down to the fourth verse. And it says here, but they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. Now that shows that it won't be common stock. Each one will be given a possession of his own. For it says he will sit under his vine and under his fig tree.